You're listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Hickson.
So we're starting out 2 Samuel 15. You may not have been here for the previous, 100 chapters. It's a continuing story, and so a lot of the things that I'm talking about usually have a group of people where they've heard kind of the story progress. And I'll just bring you up to speed. Absalom's sister was Tamar. Tamar was then, raped by Amnon. Amnon was a son of David. Absalom's the son of David, and so is Tamar, but they were half-brother and sister. Well, the crown prince, Amnon, had raped Tamar. David did nothing about this, and so Absalom got angry. Then he pulled Amnon out 3 years later, called the family to a celebration, and when they all were relaxed, he got Amnon, and he had him killed. He murdered him right there, and everybody fled back to the palace, back to the king, and David did nothing except, let Amnon get lost. He didn't deal with it, didn't discipline his boys. He could have avoided all this with a little bit of godly discipline probably, but he did not do that. I don't know why he is so lame, but the biggest reason probably is the sin in his life. David is a man after God's own heart, as we all are. But some of the things that come into our lives is because of us. It's because of what we do, the choices we make. And so David's no different. And so Absalom's at this point where last week he got back to Jerusalem. Remember, he was at his grandpa's place in Geshur, I can't remember how many years. Was it 3 years? And then he comes back to Jerusalem for 2 years, and David still doesn't talk to him. Absalom being now the crown prince because Amnon's gone. The second son is, we don't even know where he's at this point. But so it seems Absalom is the one in line for the throne. And you could say he's impatient by tonight, but also he's not impatient. He waited 3 years to kill Amnon. And once, but in two years before, and he's waited 2 years now in Jerusalem. So he's patient, but the bitterness has been growing. And he looks at his father as, I'm a better man than you are. He thinks he has better ideas. I mean, David's one of the greatest kings we've ever known historically, especially biblically. And so for Absalom to feel like he's greater and better than his dad, I mean, that's a big stretch, But Absalom is pretty full of himself in that manner. So Absalom's deceptive takeover of the throne happens tonight. Now, we all know the meaning of treason, right? Treason. Rebellion. You can imagine those things. Insurrection or a coup. So we'll start in 1-6 because treason and rebellion, where do they begin? It begins in the heart.
What chapter?
15, 2 Samuel. Treason begins in the heart, doesn't it? If you're gonna be treasonous against your country, it begins in your heart. Because in order to commit treason or to commit rebellion to authority, you have to have your conscience to the point that you believe why you're doing this. And so this is really important. So treason is always beginning in the heart because it must become strong enough to affect the conscience, to rise up against authority, against God, against the king. I think of Lucifer rising up against the Father. Lucifer being Satan, rising up against God. You can do this against your employer. You can do it with your father, your coach, your teacher. And you don't know ultimately whether you're right or wrong until you look back. Sometimes you regret the things you did because of conscience. A conscience can be wrong, but you got to convince yourself that you're prepared to pay the high price if you're going to act upon what you believe and what your conscience causes you to do. Conscience plays a big role. It's like the thing you might have to pay with is your life. I think about guys like George Washington. I don't know George's spiritual life, but I'd have to say that with what he did, Alexander Hamilton, I think, is he the one that said, I can do no other? Because his conscience was saying, I can do no other. But, this Declaration of Independence, I might be twisting the story. I'm not a big historian in that regard, but imagine the resolve of a guy like George Washington or any of those guys that signed the Declaration of Independence. That would mean their life. That would have been treasonous, and they had to go all in for belief. Their conscience had to be settled, prepared to die for what they thought was right and what was good. It all begins in the heart. It's a form of determination, let's say. And Absalom is David's long-conflicted son, Absalom. He steals the hearts of Israel's men here. A again, I think it's a failure of David's leadership. So the first question I have before we read is, can our heart and then conscience be wrong? Absolutely. Absolutely. Even deceive us to the point that it takes our life? Absolutely, yes. This is why it's so important to study the Word of God. I can't tell you the details, but I talked to someone tonight who had run their own business for many years. The story that this person shared with me was nearly identical to what we see in God's Word tonight in almost every detail. It was amazing that what people will do, because the guy that worked with him was Absalom, and he was David. And all of these things that Absalom's been involved in, in some way this person had been involved in. This is just corporate America. So this is human nature that we're going to see here, not just some one-off on Absalom and some story. People do this. This is what people do. And sometimes they don't even know they're really doing it. So verse 1, it says in chapter 15, it says, after this it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, hey, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Verse 3 says, then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy king. There's no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice. And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You can see politicians in this, can't you? He's a great politician. He's good looking. He's got hair to kill for, right? It's going to kill him before long. You get caught up in a tree. But he's definitely cunning, you know. And men, they fall for this kind of junk, don't they? Don't we? Aren't we watching it like every day on TV? People falling for this stuff. Propaganda, they used to call it. Now it's just straight out deception, you know, the fake fruit of it all, you know. It's out there for the eating. It'll never satisfy. When people think they're going to benefit from something, just because the words come out of a man's mouth, there has to be proof. You must verify. Forget trust. You know, Jesus says something like, "I trust no man. I know what's in man." You know, and so we need to have that loving attitude toward people. But we got to know what people are made of. You know, apart from the Lord, that's the only thing that makes people worth anything is the Lord in them. So what people benefit, how easily people are deceived when they hear the words that tickle their ears and what they want to hear. But here's the bad part. All the nations of the world are prone to this. They're all going to be prone to it. This is what the Antichrist is going to do when he comes on the scene. He's going to deceive the nations. And so here is Absalom, chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And this is all for show. And people are eating it up, you know. He's the politician. He kind of had this sense for what people wanted. Now, you're going to get all these people are going to come flooding your mind. Most of them are going to be politicians tonight. So this is what I did all day. So the things that people will fall for and the image, you know, you give them an image of it, of what, I don't know if anybody heard Rod Blagojevich. Blago got out of prison, and he's blowing my mind in the interview. Did this guy change at all? You know, I don't know. I mean, we'll see. We'll see. He's talking the game, but it's like it's always so full of hot air. You know, we'll see how that works out. Is it real or is it fake? Do they keep their promises? Do they verify them, or is it all empty words? Because the fake, it'll always look the part. The fake sometimes looks more appetizing than the real. You can see that in the fruit market, right? You get an apple, like, man, that's got to be, oh, wow, man, that thing's perfect. You take a bite, and it's the worst apple you ever had in your life, and the one that's all scarred up is the best one, you know. There's some realness to that. So You know, you think about these the quality of Absalom and David, but consider Samuel, who came before all them. You know, Samuel was a solid man of God. He was the real deal. He anointed Saul. He anointed David. And keep in mind here, Absalom has no anointing from the priest tonight. There's no anointing. David had an anointing. Saul even had an anointing. But Samuel never went around. He was the man in Israel, Samuel was. He never went around with horses and men and chariots and an entourage like that. He always traveled by foot. Very humble guy, simple man. And a guy like Absalom, though he's got chariots and horses, and I mean, I hate to compare him to somebody today, but when there's a whole big marketing campaign of chariots and horses, but the man doesn't have anything to give for real, that's just an empty vessel, man. It's an empty promise. And we see a lot of that in politics, unfortunately. But Absalom couldn't fill Samuel's boot, okay, with all of himself. He couldn't even touch it. So you got a whole different character of guy at this point in Absalom versus what they had as a judge in Samuel a couple of generations back, so or a generation ago. So whenever anyone had a lawsuit, they came to the king for a decision. This was pretty usual. The king's like the Supreme Court. They had a problem and they didn't get something fair, they could take it to the king. And he would act as the Supreme Court. And here's what it sounds like to me. David's getting older. David needs help, and maybe the help isn't so easy to find that renders good decisions and doesn't cause David more problems. So maybe some of these cases aren't being heard like they used to when David had zeal and energy, because he is getting older. And then here is Absalom. He's exploiting that. You see, Absalom could be a son that blesses his dad by hearing these cases. And his dad could say, man, Absalom, the wisdom God's given you, thank you for carrying this load with me. You're going to be king someday. Instead, he subverts him. He exploits people's natural dissatisfaction, as any politician will do. Exploit people's natural dissatisfaction. It happens in the church. There's dissatisfaction. It comes in from everybody. It's a natural human trait, dissatisfaction, and even complaining. Ask Moses. He'll tell you all about that. But he's looking at, people who's ever in authority, there's always going to be people dissatisfied with a performance in some matter. You know, there'll always be somebody like that. Absalom would say, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you. So he stirs up that dissatisfaction. And you know, he's kind of saying you're not getting justice. And you know how easy of a platform it is to say there's injustice? Everybody's platform is something about some injustice. And they'll say, you're for justice, aren't you? Well, yeah. Who's for justice in here? All of us, right? But when there's an injustice, and somebody classifies something as an injustice, it's like love, right? You're for love, aren't you? Love at any cost, or love at the expense of truth? I mean, where is the balance? It isn't always just love or justice. You know, it has to be balanced with truth, you know, all of these things. And so he says, oh, that I were made judge in the land, I'd give them justice. And I think about Absalom, and I think he has a reason to be dissatisfied, because he sees that David didn't bring justice to what? To Amnon for raping his sister Tamar. He sees that he killed and murdered Amnon, and still David did nothing about it. He sees weakness in David. He sees how he can exploit that. He didn't get justice. Tamar didn't get justice. So he sees where his father's weak in that regard. David basically, by default, banished Absalom. Didn't really do anything. Just ignored him. And it says whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put his hand on, he would put out his hand, take him and kiss him. And so he's becoming this man of the people. He'd be lifting them up, you know, when they're bowing down, shake their hand, embrace them, project this humility, really exploiting them. But from what we know of Absalom, I think you can guess that he was pretty self-righteous. He was really doing all this as a show. He really wasn't a man of the people. If you might have some politicians in mind right now, like I said. How do we know that Absalom was that way? How about when he called for Joab, and Joab didn't answer him, so he burned his field? See, the law was for other people, but not for him. See, he poor Joab, you know, he's got his field burnt now because he didn't respond fast enough to Absalom. I mean, I kind of understand it in some ways, but he was self-righteous at heart. What applied to others didn't apply to him. He knew he was better looking. He knew he was better connected. He knew he was better off than everybody else. And he had these political instincts that were better than David's in a lot of ways. Unless David was seeking the Lord, which I don't think he's doing such a good job of. We've seen him seek the Lord, tank so hard. Seek the Lord, tank. Then seek the Lord and then commit adultery and murder, and then you're confused because he's still classified as a man after God's own heart. And then we see him pursue God and repent. Now the difference between him, David, and Absalom, both murderers and really adulterers, both of them. What's the difference between the two at heart? David repented. Absalom wasn't going to. That's the difference between them. When you say, Absalom, you're a murderer, just like your father, we have to give David a break because he repented of that. But Absalom did not. David didn't give him a very good chance either. So his political instincts made it pretty easy for him to create this image about himself, a man of the people, I'm at your service. And somebody said that early Israel, ancient Israel, was really, really quick to fall for this image thing. Like they did with Saul. Saul was tall, handsome, he looked like a king. You're a king! And they said Israel was bad. But I say we're really bad. Today, we're much even worse than that. Even if we're told that it's empty, we still want it. I see people still run after it. And you know, you can tell people, but still the Antichrist is going to set up a platform of deceiving. Even the elect will be deceived. Even if we tell them beforehand that his promises are going to be empty promises, his peace is going to be empty peace. His prosperity is going to be empty. His salvation isn't going to come to pass. People will still go after it because they see it with their eyes. They see this man behind this image. And so they're impressed by it. He's the heir. He looks like the real deal. He is the heir to the throne. It looks pretty exciting. People get motivated, right, by someone with that kind of energy. I mean, what do you get more excited about, really? The rising of the sun in the morning when you see it, or the setting of the sun at night? It depends. I'm not saying as an old person. I'm saying when you're looking at the youth of the country or something in that fact, people are more excited about the rising of the sun, a new day for all that they can experience. Versus the setting of the sun and the end of the day doing nothing but sleeping. Kids don't like to sleep. They like to stay up, don't they? I guess my point is this. Take Tom Brady. I mean, everybody understands that. He's a quarterback. A lot of people are more excited to see somebody new rise up at this point in his career. David's at this point in his career. Are we going to get another year from David? I mean, is he going to still be our quarterback? Is he still going to be our king? Or... boy, he sure looks like the Bill. He sure looks good. He sure can talk, can he? He sure is friendly. Look at the humility in that boy. I think he's the future of this nation. This is how Tom Brady kicked out the quarterback in front of him. People were excited about him. His performance, you know, that they thought would come from him. And, well, Tom Brady he answered the bell, you know. Absalom is going to try to answer the bell. We'll get to that. So it worked for him. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He's popular. He was trusted. And if you look how he did it because he's exciting. He has an enticing image with the chariots and the horses and the men. Hey, Absalom worked really hard. He wore. He got up early in the morning. It says Absalom would rise early, get to that front gate. He knew where to position himself at the front gate. He's hard after this. And guess what? He looked for troubled people. Anyone who had a lawsuit. He was the original ambulance chaser. Anybody with the trouble, you know, with the suit, you know, he's yelling out to him, hey, what city are you from? Turn your record to a check. Right? He reached out to troubled people. Absalom would call to them. And I thought about that. In contrast, remember when people came to David? They came to David. He didn't call people out and say, if you're not happy with Saul, come to me. He was just hanging out. And these people started to come because they were discontent. He didn't call them out. He wasn't ambulance chasing, but they came to him because of their discontent. So this is different. This is manufactured in a sense, I guess you'd say. But he took a fake personal interest in troubled people. You know, what city are you from? He sympathized with people, and I think he would tell them their case is good, you know, and right. Tell them what they want to hear. And he'd never attack David directly. You couldn't really say, hey, you're committing treason. Well, what do you mean? That's a strong statement to make. I'm just trying to help David because he's overwhelmed and he can't do all this. I guess that's true. Absalom promised to do better than David. He goes, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause could come to me. Then I would give him justice, right? Pretty clever guy. I'm helping David to deal with all this discontent. And so you think about David getting older, less active. He needed the help. On top of this, David's sins had diminished his authority. Diminished his standing. And then people like change when it's a matter of promise and stuff. I mean, if we had people stand out and say, hey, you're going to get Medicare for all. I was doing my Bernie Sanders impression. Yeah, Medicare for all. You know, if you only knew what that meant, if you did, you'd be like, whoa. I mean, if you like the plan you're on now, it's going to be gone. You know, single-payer system, and the lines start forming. At the government medical care office. I mean, we all know better than that, right? So people like when they get promised stuff, and so Absalom was exciting in that way. Behold a king, the greatest that ever lived, a profound politician, an able general, a brave soldier, a poet of the most sublime genius and character, a prophet of the most high God, a man after God's own heart, and the deliverer of his country. Driven from his dominions by his own son, abandoned by fickle people. Not that it wasn't some of his fault. It was much his fault, David. You might say that Absalom's greatest sin was because of his powerful but impaired conscience. You give somebody a powerful conscience and they truly believe in what they're doing, even if it's wrong, it's the most powerful thing you'll ever walk around with. It really is. It destroys countries. It destroys economies. People. It kills people. People get murdered. It brings on the Bolshevik Revolution. I mean, these are the kind of things. It's this determination that comes through conscience. Don't underestimate conscience. And it all begins with a heart problem and one that David avoided dealing with in his sons. Verse 7. Absalom has plans to overthrow David's kingdom. It says, now it came to pass after 40 years. I'll get to that. Now it came to pass after 40 years. I can't get past that. Because here's the problem with that. A lot of people say that he was 40 years old. At 40 years old, Absalom did this. But here's the thing. They really do believe that this was a misinterpretation of the old manuscript, because we have Syrian, Arabic, and old Hebrew manuscripts that say 4 years. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but we don't know. It says 40, but they really believe it should say four, and it's not repaired in this book. But many manuscripts say 4 years. So between him being 40 years old and 4 years. is somewhere in between there, okay? But that's the best we got. No one knows because they're, you know, our word comes from many manuscripts, and the manuscript that the New King James comes from is the most trusted and profitable manuscript that we have. Now, we have word from Josephus, the historian, that it was 4 years. We have old Syrian and Arabic manuscripts that say it was 4 years. But some also say that it was 40 years of his life, so after 40 years. But I tend to lean toward four, okay? But there's no way you can narrow that down. It's either 40 or four, okay? But I don't believe it was 40 years after all this, because that would make him like 60 years old or more. And would he have that kind of charisma and vigor? I mean, yeah, so I don't see it there. So anyway, here's what you got to do. Just get over that. It's not a big deal. Don't let that make you stumble. It's not a big deal. It's just a number, all right? So verse 7, I'll finish that. I can get past 40. Now it came to pass after 40 years, or four, that Absalom said to the king, "Please, let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I was dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, 'If the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.'" Now remember, Geshur was where his mom was from, so that was like family back there. When he got, after he killed Amnon, he had to flee, and he went to Geshur. Okay. And verse 9 says, "And the king said to him, 'Go in peace.'" So go worship, son. So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all of the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, 'Absalom reigns in Hebron.'" So after 40 years, you know, we talked about all that. But he says, "Let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord." Now, this is troubling to me a little bit because he's committing treason under the disguise of worship. I mean, what's the ramifications of that? That's pretty deceitful. But there's always, you know, no matter what it is, Antichrist, no matter what it is, politician, there's always some appearance of spiritual or moral, you know, authority. And so he keeps this, you know, at play in his life. He knows it can work in his favor. I couldn't help but think of Lucifer and all of this business, of a son that wants the throne, wants to be God, wants to be king. You know, and he was the worship leader. Talk about appearance of spirituality, and that's who Lucifer was. You know, before he fell, and you know him as Satan. So it's very, very likely Absalom, he did all this, and he was feeling spiritual. I think Lucifer felt spiritual. You know, I think many politicians like Nancy Pelosi convinced that she's spiritual. Donald Trump, spiritual. Everybody has an element where they feel like they're in God's will. And so all that is proved out eventually. But so people in Absalom's place, people will deceive themselves with words like this, like, "Lord, you know we need new leadership. Thank you for raising me up for such a time as this. Guide me and bless me, O Lord, as I endeavor to do what is best for your people." I mean, these are the kind of prayers that sometimes people that are delusional about God's will begin to pray. And so you hear those things. Hopefully it's not us, right? Be still, you know, and listen. Divisive people, right? They never see themselves as divisive. They feel like they're in the middle of God's will. They have their conscience convinced that they are. Even if the seed that was dropped in their heart was from the enemy and somehow it got watered and they said, it must be God. Killing people in the name, I mean, Christianity did it. Christianity did this for a long time. Killing people in the name of God when really they're just killing people in the name of their own name, you know, following after false gods in a sense. But people see themselves as crusaders for God's righteousness. Like God's hand is upon them. And there's one big problem, is that most of the time, people wait for people to admit that they're divisive. A divisive person is never going to admit they're divisive because they don't understand how they're being divisive. And unfortunately, I have seen it within the church, you know, quite often. And it does big damage. It does little damage. You know, every one of them hurts. Every one of them hurts when you see this kind of thing. So what David says, he says, and ironically, this is the last thing he ever tells Absalom. He says, go in peace. That's his last words to Absalom. Kind of reminds me of the Lord's Supper, right? Because what's Absalom doing to David? He is betraying him. Go in peace. At the Last Supper, who betrayed Jesus? He said, go and do what you have to do. Judas. So there's a bit of a connection there. Absalom wanted to overthrow David's kingdom. And I could say simply Judas did the same thing. That was his goal. That was the enemy's goal in using those young men. So Absalom reigns in Hebron. This is his strategy. It was like, if I can get on the train where everybody sees that I'm the up-and-coming quarterback, and I got the legs, and I can escape the rush, you know, I can move quicker. Maybe I'm even smarter, a better quarterback, ultimately, than the guy in front of me, my dad, David. So he wants to get this what you would call natural succession to the throne, this momentum that would give him. He's trying to jump on that train because that's the train to convincing everybody that he's the guy and that maybe David's even in favor of this, because there's a lot of people that don't know what's going on here. But they're like, oh, yeah, Absalom. Yeah, we love Absalom. Yeah, you want us to come out and yeah, we'll gather at the rally. Yeah, yeah. I mean, they don't know David's heart. And I think this is a weakness of David, that because one word from David to his people to say, hey, Absalom is after the throne, and that he was opposed to this, and he gathered his troops, and he put the rebellion down, everybody would be like in the know. I think one word could have changed all of this, but now it's becoming nearly too late. And Absalom begins to strive here. It says in 11, and with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, his close counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong. He got David's counselor on his side, and it started gaining momentum. It said, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. And as people begin to talk and gossip and stir it up, momentum gets gained. It goes from person to person and gives the impression, those that don't know what's going on, when you show up and you don't know what's going on, then you might as well be in cahoots with those that do know what they're doing in rebellion, because you're adding to their number and into the fervor of it all. So it's up to a leader to speak. Sometimes that's not easy. I can't help but think that David's a bit too isolated and a little bit too uninvolved these last several years, right? Just a little uninvolved. He just quiet, doesn't deal with his sons, doesn't speak up when this whole thing's been going on for years with Absalom, his popularity growing. And as a matter of fact, this is the exact thing that business owner was telling me happened to him in business. He should have dealt with it. He should have done it early and rooted it out, but it became too big, like an Absalom kind of thing. You get complacent, but I think there's some fear involved. You know, because Absalom, I don't know what it is. You wish you would have done it years ago, but you waited, and then it destroyed everything. Mm-hmm. Right. But at the same time, you look at Judas, right? And Jesus chose Judas, and he knew what Judas was going to do the whole time, but he still chose him to count the money. I mean, so we don't know how long the Lord's going to do something with somebody. That's a great point. Yeah. But you reminded me that David had sinned. And so he felt like he lost the authority, perhaps, to the command to say to Absalom. Absalom lost respect. So And maybe there's a fear that if he did do something, then he would have an insurrection on his hands. But it was happening anyway. A lot of things to think about. This is totally like crazy time in here. I mean, all of the psychology in it, you know, if you want to look, call it that. But I'm telling you, it matches up with what happens in the world and with people so well. Nothing's changed much. So Absalom, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor. This really hurt David because he defected to Absalom as one of David's top aides. It's kind of the kind of stuff the movies are made of, I think. This hurt David, and he describes his feelings in Psalm 41:9. It said, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." I've been there. You ever been there in the ministry where someone that's your closest lifts their heel against you? It hurts. It really does hurt. And so, you know, sometimes you feel like there's nowhere to hide, nowhere to run, nowhere to turn, but to the Lord. Tough times. Psalm 41:9. Ahithophel was renowned for his wisdom and counsel. You'll find out in chapter 16. When you see wise men siding with destructive leaders, it happens all the time because even the elect can be deceived. Now, in Ahithophel's case, what would have prompted him to defect? Same kind of thing happened to Absalom with David. Think about it. Why would he be personally hurt and bitter? This is why. Because of what David did to Ahithophel's granddaughter, Bathsheba. There was never any discipline there either. So it could have grew in bitterness as well. So that's how he was related to Bathsheba. And so Absalom did all this stuff while he offers sacrifices for the sake of his image, probably, but maybe deceived enough to think that he was blessing God with these sacrifices. The conspiracy grew strong. David escapes, and he escapes with the help of faithful friends, and really not his family, really not his closest allies, but his faithful friends. Some of them only been there for a day. Verse 13, it says, you know, David flees from Jerusalem here in 13 through 18. "Now a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise, let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom.'" Do you think Absalom would have killed David? He killed Amnon. Freaked his whole family out. Why would he withhold that when it comes to David? Because he's a murderer, just like his father. But the difference is David was a repentant murderer. Absalom wasn't. So he's going to get out of Dodge here. I think, you know, it sounds like it makes sense. "We shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." Verse 16, "Then the king went out with all of his household after him." This is David. "But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king." So I think the writer here is saying the king, the king, the king. Right, yeah, just the king, the king. So he's saying David's the anointed king. Don't lose sight of that. Women are left behind, but they're really not in danger because David also knew that Absalom was a lot like him. He wasn't a lady killer, right? Or he was a lady killer. I don't know which one. He had a lot of wives. Absalom had the same kind of desires, right? So he's pretty confident that the girls are going to be okay in one way. But Absalom will take his liberties, we're going to find out before long. All the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, these are guys that are basically mercenaries, not swayed by the politics, always been faithful to David in an honorable way as mercenaries. They were David's protectors. This is the reason that they were here in the first place, because they couldn't be swayed by the politics. They didn't care about Jewish politics. They're faithful to David, so they're bodyguards. That was their duty. So we reach this defining moment of David's reign, and it was foreigners who rally around David. People from the outside that God brought in that rally around David. Not his own countrymen, not his own family. None of them are anywhere to be found here. Why do you think the family wasn't around? Because they were in fear of Absalom. Yeah, what are you going to say? Yeah. We better not help out Dad. When Absalom comes back, he'll kill us all. You know, they watched him kill Amnon that day. So people passing before the king as they're leaving Jerusalem, and then this fear comes upon David, great fear. This is reflected in the psalm David wrote during this time, Psalm 55, 4 through 8. David was afraid. He said, "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." And then you remember that it isn't David's first rodeo. This isn't the first time he's got pushed out into the wilderness, is it? That in the wilderness is where God formed David to be king. And now he's taking another run at the wilderness in his mind, bringing him back to his roots. Reality, you know, I need to press into the Lord. Psalm 3, 1 through 6. "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." And then the same kind of stuff, Psalm 41, 61, 62, 63, all written during this period. And so verse 19, David's faithful friends, it says, "Then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, 'Why are you also going with us?' David says to Ittai, right? 'Return and remain with the king.'" So David's calling Absalom the king. At the moment, it seemed like Absalom would succeed in all this. I guess in a sense, he's leaving it in the Lord's hands, because I don't think David's really heard from God in this regard. His decisions have led to this. But has he heard from the Lord? Because we haven't. We haven't seen anybody, the priest, go and anoint Absalom as king. David hasn't turned into Saul in his heart. So the answer is no. He said to this guy, Ittai, he says, "For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday." Isn't that funny? You just got here yesterday, man. Go back to the king, you know. "In fact, you only came yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go, I know not where? Return, take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." And but Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." That's powerful stuff. You see, that's God's provision. That God will bring people from other places when your family and friends that were always around disappear. And then foreigners come. And they say things like this. And you see the fingerprint of God on it. It's his concern. It's his care. It's his people. God has Ittai's heart. So David said to Ittai, "Well, then, go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over the way of the wilderness. So this guy catches David's eye. It's called loyalty. You can learn a lot about loyalty from Ittai's, you know, demonstration. I've had people come and say, oh, Pastor, I got your back, you know. And it's got that Peter effect. It's like, you didn't just say that. Now it's just going to be a couple of weeks. You're going to be sifted like wheat, and you're going to run like the Dickens. It happens. I mean, I got your back, man. Come hell or high water, Pastor, I'm here with you to the end. You know, and you're like, man, don't say that. You know, enemy going to take you out. And I'll even tell them. And next thing you know, there's nothing they can do about it, you know. And then I have to remind them later when they start talking that smack. One person came to me and said, hey, remember when so-and-so said that they were going to be with you forever and they ain't never going to leave you, they're always going to have your back? And I said, yeah, I do remember that. They're gone, aren't they? Yeah, they just up and left you. And I said, and so did you. What are you talking about? You did the same thing. Why are you getting on them? You did the same thing, you know. But, you know, the Lord's got, it makes me chuckle in a way, you know. It's that Peter syndrome. We've all been there. Have you not said things like that or thought things like that? You're like, I'll be with you, Lord. I'm your guy. Yeah, but then it's like you're gonna deny me three times before the rooster crows. What? No way, man. And then it happens, you know. And I don't judge people for that. I just know the enemy's busy. And sometimes people say things in the flesh that they ain't got no power over. And it just happens, you know. But here's what I do know is the Lord loved Peter. Peter made it through. And thank goodness, man, because we're all like Peter. We can make fun of him all we want to, but we're all like Peter. And if you say you ain't, you're lying to yourself. And you're like Peter. So Ittai, his loyalty, Ittai did this when David was down. See, the Lord's aware. Ittai, he did it decisively. The words just kind of surprised David, you know. Ittai did it voluntarily. It just came easily. This is what was in his heart. Ittai did it having newly come to David. There wasn't even a real relationship there other than God brought him. God told him to go. This is where God has him to be. And he knew that in his heart. See, that's conscience. That's the best kind of conscience that you can have. When people come to church and they say, you know, well, what kind of programs do you have? Well, you're like, well, did God send you here? Well, it depends if you got a children's ministry or not. Like, wait a minute, you know. It gets confusing that way because that's the way I used to think. But then I'm like, when people come and say, hey, I'm here because God told me to come here. Well, great. Then I can say, hey, go break that table down and you ain't going to leave tomorrow because God's got your heart here, you know. And you'll probably do it anyway, so. Ittai did it publicly. He just did it openly. And he knew that his fate was then tied with David's fate. When people come here like that and they throw in and say, the Lord brought me here, I know that if the Lord truly did bring them here, then they're tied to it like I'm tied to it. God got us tied to it. My fate becomes your fate. Your fate becomes my fate. No better place to do ministry next to somebody than who's all in that way. So, if Ittai did this for David, how much more should we, when we know what Christ has done for us, how should we approach the Lord? How much of our hands does he deserve from us? It's a reasonable service, you know, to give it to the Lord that way. As the Lord liveth, surely in whatsoever place my Lord and Savior shall be, whether in life or death, even there also shall his servant be. Hunter, who said it? No, your man.
I was drifting for a second.
Spurgeon. Just say Spurgeon. Spurgeon. Yeah, you're always quoting me Spurgeon, man. Yeah, that's all right. That's all right. You're thinking. I get that. Wherever Jesus is, that's where we want to be. And so, verse 24 through 26. Again, David's out in the wilderness, going towards the wilderness. And then David gets this suffering that comes from the Lord for his good. 24, there was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him. These are the priests. bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. They're bringing the Ark with them. And they set down the Ark of God. And Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, he said, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, then here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. You see, that's honoring to the Lord, because there were people like Saul or people that thought it was in the Ark of the Covenant where their victory came from, but it was in the Lord. So this is wise of David. This points to the fact that David is tuned back in. And I don't like the word hate, but I hate this. Sometimes I don't, or David. My point was David. Let's make it a point for him. He doesn't seek the Lord at times until it becomes so stinking bad, until it's hopelessness. And then all of a sudden, he's perfect toward the Lord. Why can't we be that way when things are going good and things are just okay? But it's always like, you know, we just kind of, and then it hits rock bottom, hopeless, and then it's like, Lord. And the Lord honors it. He honors it. I mean, it's better to do that than not do it at all. But if we could get much better at opening up to the Lord the whole way, David needed to do that. So carry that ark back to the city. This is David's idea of saying, put it in God's hands. It's not about the Ark of the Covenant. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he goes back to visit the wilderness, back to his roots. We talked about that. David was submitting to God, and he's doing it really actively here. This is what I'm talking about, this act of submission. Why isn't it all the time? Instead of passive. Passivity toward God was his problem. What caused his passivity? Personal hypocrisy. Failure can cause passivity. Guilt. A general sense of unworthiness. Distractions. We can call it busyness. 27. So David sends the priest back to gather info. It says in 27, the king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? You know the significance of what I'm asking you, right? I trust your spiritual discernment to keep me informed. I know you see things spiritually. That's the way I read that. He says, Zadok, return to the city in peace, your two sons with you, Ahimaaz your son and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. And so in verse 30, David is taking this path that Jesus took up the Mount of Olives, the same path that Jesus took after he was betrayed that we talked about with Judas that night at the table. This is the path he would have taken to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so David's on the same path up the Mount of Olives, or toward the Mount of Olives. Verse 30 says, so David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. And so I'm not keeping you all too long, am I? We're getting close, though. I can knock this stuff out. I know. Well, both David, Jesus, here they are suffering for sin, right? What's the difference between David suffering for sin, walking this path up the Mount of Olives, or Jesus? They both suffered for sin, right? But David for his own sin, and Jesus for all of our sin. But I like how their paths cross here. They walk on that same path, weeping as he went up, head covered, barefoot, mourning. You ever feel like, you know, your sin is ever before you? You ever feel that kind of guilt and pressure? Your sin is always before you. This is part of the weeping and the mourning. And this is an important word, because our sin is before us all the time as well. We can let it sit there. We can let it overwhelm us, overcome us. But David would need to overcome his sin because he had God and he had repented. And we need to overcome it as well. We need in the strength of God to receive God's forgiveness, and we need to gain strength. And that's where David is. He needs to be gaining strength because God's not done with him yet. He doesn't know that at this point. Verse 31 through 37 talks about Ahithophel. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. He was a smart dude, but not smart enough, apparently. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me, and do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? You guys can be allies. We can figure this out. Therefore, it'll be that whatever you hear from the king's house, that's from Absalom's house, you shall tell Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came to Jerusalem. So that's the last thing we see here, is Absalom came to Jerusalem. And I guess we'll pick that up next week there. And we leave with David worshiping God. Isaiah 61:3 says, God gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So in times of weeping, in times of mourning, depression, whatever you might face, worship, praise. It's part of your way out. It's part of your way to God to build and gain that strength that you need when you feel like you want to hole up or pull back or feel sorry for yourself or you feel depressed, discouraged, unloved, upset. That's when you need to worship and praise the Lord and gather your strength in the Lord. That's what he's there for. David knew it was always so important, but he didn't quite do it as often as he should have. And so Absalom comes into Jerusalem, a cunning, wicked rebel, never anointed by the priest. David, his father, he came into Jerusalem as God's Samuel anointed him as a brave, conquering king. Now Jesus came into Jerusalem, and he came as a servant king. It's the very thing that both of them either never saw. Absalom didn't ever think about being a servant king. David lost track of being a servant king. And Jesus set the standard as a servant king. And so it's interesting to me that as a leader, as a leader of a nation or a pastor of a church or a boss in an employee situation, or you got people, your family at home, if you lose sight of being a servant parent, being a servant husband, a servant wife, a servant pastor, if you lose sight of those things, you're going to lose your mind. You're going to lose your place that God has for you, because you're not centered on what is important in the heart of Jesus for a leader, especially in the case of a king. So remain humble. Don't lose your roots, because I know pastors that used to serve that don't serve anymore. And they just got to the point they're just lording over. And so, God forbid, that's never going to be what happens around here. Prayer, Bible study, that's all important. But you got to know that the person you're following is willing to step in the toilet the same way you are and clean that bad boy. And I will. I don't like it either. You like it in some weird way, you know. I don't know why. You know, you're serving. You're like, hey, I'm serving. You know, you get fired up about it. But, Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word. Pray that you would make it fruitful in our lives. Help us to lead our children, our wives, husbands, Lord, our sons, our friends. Help us be a light, Lord. Good counsel would come from us, Father, as we're surveying your word and you're speaking in our hearts, Lord. Strengthen us. We worship you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory. Amen.